chapter we're going to be in chapter 12. It's the tail end of it. Last week I was going a little bit long, and so I left off my last point, but I wanted to just go back and take a look at this, because as we talk about Christ and how he ties in with that Passover meal and how that is pictures used all throughout the scriptures, that in here, you know, we talk about how Pharaoh was at odds with God. And can I tell you something? If you are in a wrestling match with God, you don't have a chance. And Pharaoh thinks he can stand up to God and defy him. And while God is gracious and God is long-suffering, there is a time when God says enough. And in here, we were just better off to yielding to God from the get-go. And Pharaoh resisted. We went through the plagues, and each plague got worse and worse. And Pharaoh hardened his heart against that. Until finally the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites were told to take a lamb. And take that lamb and kill it and take the blood and apply it to the doorposts. And it's that picture of the cross. And in here, that all those that were in that home were safe because of the blood. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we take His blood and apply it to our lives, that we are cleansed and we're saved from the wrath of God that's poured out. And so this memorial that Israel has all throughout their time points to ultimately to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the tail end of last week's message, we come on to chapter 12, verses 47 and 49. It says, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." Talk about the Passover. "And when the stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born, and for the stranger who dwells among you." Now what Israel is told is going forward, look, as we look at this picture of salvation, we look at this picture of being safely within God, that there's some interesting rules here. And he talks about the stranger who comes in. This is those that weren't born of the Jews. And that in here, they offer that same salvation. They offer that same protection. If they come in and abide in the same way. And if you remember last week, of course you all remember last week, every word I said. But I went through all these S's for each step of the way. So that's where this comes from. That we talk about the way that we bring in ourselves. And there's a single way. If you talk about salvation, there is no salvation in any other name except for Jesus Christ. You know, you talk to someone and say, well, you know, we all have our different paths, all these different religions, all have different paths. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, you guys know this verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." It's only through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Just as so long ago, it was only the houses that had the blood applied that they were safe. If they had taken the blood and put it on the window, that wouldn't have worked. If they would have taken it around and said, well, you know, I don't want to deal with the lamb, I don't want to deal with the sacrifice, so I'm going to take and I'm going to rub some beet juice. Right? It's red. I'm going to rub beet juice on that because, you know, I'm a vegan and I don't want to do the whole blood thing. They wouldn't have been saved. There's only one way. And that's through belief in the faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He died for your sins and mine. That He is the one way. You can say, well, Pastor, you're awfully narrow. I'm just telling you the truth. That Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The second one is the sanctified way. In here, we talk about the idea of being circumcised. And in here, taking that foreskin and cutting it off was a type of cleanliness, of separation. That when God calls us into His life, we talk about that word sanctification. It's a real big word. It just means set apart. Set apart from sin, set apart from things of this world. That God has called us onto a different path as we follow Him. That there should be a difference between us and the unsaved of this world. Of how we talk, of how we behave, our morality. There should be a difference. And I kind of cringe when we kind of have this philosophy that, you know, I'm a Christian, but I just kind of tag God on. You know, I'm just like everyone else, and I just happen to have this extra thing called Jesus in my life. Well, wait a minute. No. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we give Him our whole life. That changes everything. You know, the closest I can think of is, you know, there's two other major events I had in my life. I got married. And that changed a lot of things in my life. And my wife had to do a little bit of training. I didn't come this way. Right? This is the product of 30 years of training. And she's still working on me, you know. But it took me a while to learn, you know what, let me go check with my wife. I remember when I was first newly married, and you know, I had guys I worked with, and hey, let's go do this. And I was like, oh yeah. And I would tell my wife, I'm going to do this. And she's like, well, we didn't talk about this. So it took me a little while to realize, you know what, and swallow the pride with the guys in my life, right? Because I'm like, well, I have to go talk to the wife. And they're, oh, go talk to the little woman. Oh, the old ball and chain. Oh, she's got you, right? And all these things that, you know, the guys kind of do. And you know what? It's just the way it is. It changes your life. And it should have an impact. The second event is having a kiddo. Right? That changes everything. You know? Both my daughters, we would say this. I don't know if this is universal, maybe just our kids, but when we talk about life before they were around, they hate that. You know? Yeah, so my line I kind of tease my kids with all the time is like, because we'll talk about, oh, remember when we did this? And my daughter will be like, I don't remember that. Oh, we did that before you were born. And she kind of gets this like, and I'm like, well, we had a life before you were born. And she kind of gives me this sour look, and I said, and it was a good life. And she really hates that. We had money before kids were around. Right? We had freedom before we had kids around. Right? Things were so different. But having a kid changes. And I remember, especially my firstborn, when she was born in the hospital, and holding on to, my wife always teases me because you see ladies hold the babies like this and they hold them like this, and I think I'm like a lot of guys, we hold the babies like this. So I'm holding her like this and staring down at her, and I'm like, they're going to send me home with this, right? And I've only had girls, so I don't know if it's the same way with boys, but my heart just melted. Everything changed. Well, folks, when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ and we give Him our lives, everything should change. I shouldn't want to go back to what I was doing before. You know, I wouldn't want to go back to the single life. I wouldn't want to go back to that. You know, my heart goes especially, you know, some of the folks who are, you know, my age, and for whatever reasons, back into the dating game. I don't want to have to do that. Well, I don't want to go back to that lifestyle. And as much as sometimes I grumble about my kiddos, and you know, I love my kids. Any changes I've made aren't really sacrifices. Right? Because I love them. Well, if we're in love with Jesus and we've given our lives to Him, we should have a sanctified life, a sanctified way, a living life differently. And it shouldn't be a burden. It should be a joy. And I know Him and I love Him. The last one is the saving way. That in here, all those that were in the house were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now folks, the way God has called us is a good way. It's a saving way. It ends. I know how my story ends. I know that I have a mansion prepared for me. I know there's going to be a day with no more pain and no more sorrow. I know this. It's a saving way. The struggles of this life is going to be gone. We're not going to hear the word cancer anymore. It's going to be eradicated. The Bible says there'll be no more tears. It's a saving way. At the end of the road, I know. A couple of years ago, I had a knock on the door, and it was a couple of Mormons. And so I talked to them for a little bit, and they said, well, you know, here's the Book of Mormon. If you follow this, you might get to heaven. I said, might? And you're like, well, yeah. And I said, well, you don't know for sure. He goes, well, no, we're, you know, you do the best you can, and hopefully at the end. I'm like, you know what? My Bible says, these things have I written that you may know you have eternal life. I know I'm saved because of what He's done for me. I know my sins are forgiven because He has said so. Though my sin be as scarlet, it shall be white as snow. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I said, what kind of fool do you think I am that I would change my I know for your maybe? And he kind of looked at me like, okay, is your neighbor home? I was like, right? Why would I do that? The life I have in Christ is a way of salvation. Why would I trade that? You know, if I had a disease and there was one cure, I would take that. Right? Some of you, we talk about the idea of cancer. And they say, look, the radiation or the chemo, this is the only way forward. This is the only thing we can do. You don't do it because you want to. You do it because it is the only salvation that's available. Well, Jesus is the answer for our sins, for our struggle. It's a saving way. So that wraps up last week's sermon. Now I can start this week's sermon. Exodus chapter 13. It's interesting because the Bible will do this. You get caught up in the action, right? We had the whole thing with the plagues and all these things that have played out. You know, the flies and the frogs and the lice and the dust and all these things. All this action going on. And then, you know, they're heading down, and one of my favorite passages, when they get down to the Red Sea and it parts it. You know, I know that's coming. You know, it's kind of like watching a good movie and you know the good part's coming. Right? And I can't help it, because sometimes I get excited watching a movie because I know, right? If you watch it again, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, all right. Well, then the Bible does that, and I know this is coming. And then all of a sudden we have this pause. And we see this in the Bible. We have all this action, then we have a pause. And I was really tempted to kind of skip over that pause. But it's there for a reason. And what he does is Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis through the inspiration of God, wants us to know that, look, this major event going forward, to remember it. Remember that moment. And it's important for us to pause when we're going through events in life. Because sometimes we get so caught up in the doing, we lose perspective. Don't we? Huh? You turn around and you get so busy with raising the kids and chasing them around and going to work or whatever your schedule is. And you get so wrapped up in all of that, or maybe things are going bad. You know, I've talked over the past few years, some of you have been to the hospital and you're making those daily trips to the hospital. You get kind of lost of what, you know. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to the hospital to visit someone and they're like, what day is it? Right? Because you get so caught up in what's going on in sort of that survival mode. Years ago, I went white water rafting. Say that real fast. And it was a great opportunity. Someone said, Pastor, if you want to go, I'll pay for it. It's like, yes. Has anyone here gone white water rafting? All right, you guys. And you get there, and we had this guide, and she was this short little lady. And I was like, oh, and she was a pit bull. She goes, this is my boat, you will do what I say. You get in there, and she's, you know, take your paddle, go to your left, go to your right, no, your other right. Okay. And she was barking orders, because she goes, when we get down here in the raft, if you don't do what I asked you to do, we're all going to end up in the water. And on this trip, it was famous because it had a little waterfall. That's kind of like having a little heart attack. There's a waterfall on this. Right? And she goes, you know, you dig your feet in underneath your raft, and you buckle in, and you hold in tight, and here we go. And we started going down, and she's barking orders, and she goes, okay, now the waterfall is coming up. Do exactly what I say. And she starts barking out orders, left, right, pull, stop, up. So we're doing all this, and next thing, we're done. And she goes, hey, we made it. And I look back, and we had done it, but I was so busy. And I was really disappointed because I really wanted that, oh no, I'm going to die moment. Right? That's why, isn't that why you go white water rafting? Right? Isn't that why? Because you want that, oh no, I'm going to die moment. But we were so busy and so consumed in listening. listening and doing that we miss the whole thing. And it would have been nice, like halfway through, to stop paddling and look around, but then we would have been in the water, right? But in life, we get so consumed and so busy and rushed in all those moments that we lose track of what's going on. And God says, hold on. You know, Pharaoh says, get out of here. You guys are packing up and heading out. And God spends a whole chapter. Says, look, I want you to remember. I want you to remember these things. And in chapter 13, he gives us sort of three areas to remember about as God is working. Because we are so forgetful. And sometimes in my life, you ever feel like you're on the treadmill, you're doing the same thing over and over again. And sometimes it's because I don't learn the first time around. I'm glad you're not stubborn like I am. It's like, oh, here we are again. And hopefully this time I'll pass the test. Hopefully this time I figured it out. As patient as my wife is, God is even more patient with me. And working on me and training me. And here we go again. Things to remember. In Exodus 13, chapter 3, it says, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So all about all this leaven. We talked about leaven before. Leaven is a type of sin. You know, leaven is like yeast. And the Bible talks about a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. You put a little bit of yeast in. It's amazing. I'm a big fan. I don't know if you remember the old TV show Good Eats. Alton Brown. And he has a show. He talks about yeast. And there's all these burping little puppets. And it's a good show. You have a chance to. But talk about all that process in here. And in here throughout Scripture, God uses this leaven as a picture of sin in our lives. That a little bit of sin affects our whole body. Sin puffs up. Has an impact. And in here, as God said, look, as you guys go out, remember before the Passover, before they killed the lamb and all that, they would go through their house and they were supposed to sweep out all the leaven. Nothing was supposed to be in here. God has called us to remember. The Lord sanctifies. The Lord wants to cleanse us of our sin. God has called us to a life not to indulge in our sin, not to make an opportunity for the flesh, but to live differently, to have different desires. The Lord has called us to be a separated people unto Himself. And it's so easy to get caught up to remember in all the moments that in our lives, you know what? Where am I with the Lord? How's my relationship? And we see this in any relationship. We see husband and wife who, after years, things are building up between them. You know, I've talked to couples that after the kids were gone and they're all working their separate ways, they look at each other, you know, and they're in their 40s and 50s, and they look at each other and say, who are you? Right? Well, the same thing happens with God. It's so easy to get used to, oh, I'm saved, yeah, I know that, oh yeah, I love Jesus. And we just kind of meander in our lives and it doesn't reflect it. I'm doing the same thing everyone else is. I'm watching the same things, listening to the same things, and you know, I'm just laughing at the same things. And all of a sudden now, my relationship has gotten cold. And God calls us to confess our sins, to forsake it. God says, be holy for I am holy. To seek out things that will be pleasing to Him because I love Him. But live a life separate unto Him. You know, the question came to him, well, I'm forgiven. And so because I'm forgiven, because I know I'm going to heaven, so I can live however I want. And the Apostle Paul says, that doesn't even make sense. Why are we who are dead to sin want to live any more longer in it? Why do I want to be caught up in the bondage of sin? Because that's what sin is. Sin gets a hold of us. It's got a bondage on us. It holds us. And God has died to free us from that. Why do I want to go back to those things? And so as they're packing up and they're getting ready to move, God says, look, I'm the God who sanctifies. I'm the God who calls you out. It's cool because He knows us by name. That is so neat. God personally knows you. And He says, you are mine. You're my child. Good stuff. You see here, the scripture goes on and through 11 through 13 in Exodus 13, it says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and give it to the Lord, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from the animals which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. And then verse 13 ends with, and all the firstborn of man among you shall be redeemed. So it shall be that when your sons ask you in the time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He turns around and he talks about this idea of redeeming the firstborn. Remember the Passover? What would happen to the firstborn when if they didn't put the blood? What would happen? They would die. Thank you. Some of you paid attention last week. Right? They didn't hear the requirement for the disobedience with the death of the firstborn. That's a steep price to pay. But because of the blood, the death angel, what? Passed over. So what God said, look, from here on out, the firstborn belongs to me. All the animals, the first animals would be sacrificed, and of course the people were given, the oldest was supposed to be given, not as a sacrifice, but as it given over as a service to the Lord. Because you realize that we look at this cost of sin, and God doesn't just forget about our sin. Right? Because sometimes I think we get sort of confused sometimes. Because like, oh, well, I'm forgiven. That means it was just kind of written off. Well, God's a just God. Right? God has to give the punishment that is deserved. God just can't brush it aside. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. If I've sinned, I deserve punishment, separation from God. I deserve that death. And it wasn't that God just decided He's going to rip up that check, that God's going to just wipe that off. What He did instead was took that punishment that you and I deserved and then passed it on to His Son. The penalty was paid. And at each generation, the firstborn was to remember that this belongs to God. In here, really, the thing that he wants to remember that God is the Lord who provides salvation. Imagine if you're the firstborn. Right? And you ask your dad, hey, Dad, you know, what's all the sacrifices? What's all this going on? What is all this all about? And the dad would turn around and say, well, let me tell you something, my firstborn. That if you were around and I didn't apply that blood, you'd be gone. What? Yeah. That your life would have been required. But what happened, Dad? The blood was applied. The blood was applied. The sacrifice was given. The lamb took the blunt. The lamb shed its blood. Of course, we look at this as a picture of Christ. That each one of us has that opportunity that, you know what? It's me that should have been on that cross. It's my sin that put him there. You might think I'm a good person, but I have a wicked heart. But when I get to heaven, and God says, why should I let you in? He's not, well, let me see. These are the good things you did, and these are the bad things you did. And oh, look at this. The good outweighed the bad. When I stand before God and he says, why should I let you in? It's because Jesus took the penalty for my sin. See, it's cool that our sins aren't just forgiven, they're paid for. And it's paid in full. There's nothing left over. I talked to a lady who talked about, you know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe he died on the cross, but we have to do some stuff too. It's almost like saying, well, Jesus paid for like 99.9%. And I got to make up that last little bit. No. There's an old hymn that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. See, that's the best thing. See, our sins aren't just covered. It's not just swept underneath the rug. As a kid, my mom would say, clean the room. And I was really good at doing sort of a 10-second tidy. Everything went underneath the bed. Right? Just put the blanket down over it. Mom would walk in and say, oh, how about under the bed? My mama was no fool, right? It's not clean. She just moved it, rearranged it. Jesus didn't do that with our sin. He paid for it all. We're all 100% clean because he took it all. And there's nothing else for us to do except to accept him. To trust him. That Jesus says, in the midst of all this, remember it's God who provides salvation. That it was a price. Here on the first Sunday of the month, we do communion. We take the juice, we take the bread. This is his body, the bread represents. And the juice represents his blood. He did this for the remission of sin. He did this for me. This is the penalty that I deserve. And he took it upon himself. Folks, that will just blow you away. But Jesus is the way of salvation. And God instituted in this Passover service that they would remember that the salvation was provided for them. And if they hadn't applied the blood, they would have been died just like the Egyptians did. In our lives, take the blood, apply it to our lives. Last thing we can do down, the chapter wraps things up and starting at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. As they start heading out. Now, I have shared with you guys before, I really do not enjoy riding. Right? Driving, I don't mind, but just riding. I'm just curious, how many of you guys enjoy just driving around? You know, this time of year is a gorgeous time of year. The leaves are changing, right? How many of you guys, put them up, be proud, it's okay. You guys enjoy just riding around. I don't understand that. I got to be going somewhere. And I want the shortest way. And for years I drove my wife nuts with this because she said, let's go for a drive. Right? She was up in the county, her parents would do that. Get in the car, we're just going to drive around. I need a destination. And she'd get mad at me because she's like, well, I'd say, well, where do you want to go? And she's all, well, let's go to Ellsworth. Okay, well, where's Ellsworth? Okay, let's go to Rennie's in Ellsworth. All right. So I get in the car, I drive straight to Rennie's and, okay, we're here now, now let's turn around and go home. Right? And you know, she's like, where's the fun in that? You know, even now we'll come in and we'll come in the town. She goes, oh, let's go check out the harbor. And I'm like, yeah, but the house is right there. She goes, yeah, but let's go down and enjoy the harbor, right? I'm like, no, I just want to be A, B, shortest distance. Let's get there, right? None of this. I shop the same way, too. Well, I know what I want. Stop at the store, run in, grab it, go out. I don't look around. And so this drives me nuts because as they're leaving, right? And Pharaoh says, get out of here, right? Because the firstborn is born, has died. He says, get out of here. And so they pack up. They're running out of Egypt. And God's bringing them to the promised land. Now, if you picture, Egypt's here. You got this? And you follow up through, the promised land's right here. Bingo! You could just go and be there. And God says, no. And he goes, I'm going to bring you the long way around. And God says here, he says, he knows the Philistines. The Philistines were a really brutal people. They had weapons of iron at a time when most had the bronze. They were just efficient militarily. And God knew if you got these people who just escaped bondage, tattered from being slaves, they headed off, bring across. Remember, they were supposed to borrow gold and jewelry and all that. They don't have a lot of weapons. If they would have came straight across, ran into the Philistines would have squished them like bugs. That's a theological term. Squished them like bugs. And God knew this. And so God says, you know, I'm going to bring them the long way around so that they don't get discouraged along the way. And God put a cloud before them. Later on we're going to call this the Shekinah glory. But in here he led him with a big pillar of cloud by day. And at night he became a pillar of fire. And all they had to do was follow. Right? You know, I get in the car and I have a little voice in the back seat says, where are we going? And my big answer is that way. Right? You'll find out. When we get there, you'll find out what's going on. Well, I want to know now. Right? Where are we going? Where are we going? Are we there yet? I always picture Moses driving this big van full of Israelites. Are we there yet? You should have went before we left. I know that's a whole different thing, but you know, you got to drive on through. And God says, no, I'm going to take you the long way. But it's for your own safety. It's for your own protection. It's for what's best for you. Yeah, but God, this is shorter. This is quicker. I want the quick way. The Lord wants us to remember the Lord's way provides safety. I mean, the Israelites didn't realize the Philistines were there. They didn't realize the dangers that was going ahead. They just had to trust God. Folks, as we follow the Lord, and sometimes in our lives, we take the long way around. Sometimes I want the shortcut. You know, God, make me more mature now. Okay, that didn't work. Or God, I can handle it. I can do it. God's like, no, not yet. You know, I graduated Bible college. I was, 23 years old. And I remember leaving Bible college and I'm like, I'm going to become a missionary. That's what I wanted to do. You know, I was like, I grew up in church. I knew I was safer with natives than it was a congregation. And I was like, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary. And the Lord closed the door on that. And I spent 5 years preaching in different churches and all that. But I wanted one of my own. And I was like, all right, Lord. And the Lord put me on hold for 5 years. God was taking me the long way around. And can I tell you something? God worked on me for those 5 years. Because I was in no state of mind. I thought when I was 23 years old, some church is going to be lucky to have me. I'll go in there and I'll fix them. And God let us experience some life. Changed me. Mellowed me. realize that churches don't need changing. What churches need is loving. And it took years for that to sink in. As I follow the Lord and I do what He wants, there's safety. As I love my wife, as the Scripture tells me to, there's safety there. When I step off the Scriptures and I do things my own way, that's when I get myself in trouble. There's safety. As I raise my children, as I live in this world and live in my life, if I follow God's Word, you know, it might take me longer to get there. You know, I talk to people and say, well, it's hard being a Christian because I always feel I am at a disadvantage. The world cheats and steals and does all these things, and I feel like I have to play by these rules, and it's not fair. Let me tell you something, that's not the end of the game. God plays the long game. You know, going forward, Sunday night we're finishing up the book of Mark, and I said, where do you guys want to go next? And a bunch of people were saying, let's go in the book of Revelation. So Sunday night we're going to go into the book of Revelation, and it'll probably take us about a year at least to go through the book of Revelation. It's cool because we see how the story ends. And God wins. You know, you watch the news, and it seems like evil is winning left and right. It's easy to get discouraged. God plays the long game. God takes a scenic route. I just need to follow Him. In Israel, from here on out, all I have to do is follow the Lord. Follow the cloud, follow the fire, follow it, and they'll be all right. Folks, if we follow the Lord, we will be all right. Remember, because we are so easy to forget. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for a chance to remember who You are and how You work in our lives. Lord, help us to follow You. Lord, help us to sanctify ourselves, Lord, to live our lives unto You. Lord, there's safety, there's protection, there's salvation, and no one else but You. Thank You for who You are, Lord. Just help us keep our eyes upon You, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen.